Our reading today comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled right along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a very loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, and he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Here ends the reading.
Thanks, Alicia. So this first picture that we have up there is a picture of a boundary, right? And a good reminder for us that boundaries are not walls, right? They're more like a request that we have. And here is a simple request that says, "Hey, I've developed some beautiful flowers. I've built them. I've raised them. I've you know, kind of nurtured and cared for them. And you're welcome to look at them. But please don't pick them. Please don't step on them. Please don't destroy what those are." And in healthy relationships, a simple request like that would be honored, right? Would be respected. You'd be able to walk by your neighbor's house and say, "Oh, they have great flowers," and yet never destroy them or rummage in them or rearrange them because they did them the wrong way, and the taller ones should have been in the back and the shorter ones should have been in the front. What were they even thinking? And you don't put these together, and these are annuals, and these, whatever else it is, right? No control over that, whatever. I can respect, they can do the flowers any way they want, and that's fine. When we don't respect boundaries, then we begin to disrespect the individual, right? And that happens all across the board. When you have those times as siblings, when one person pokes the other one, and pokes the other one, and pokes the other one, right? It says, "I don't respect your boundary." And obviously, that's a wounded place in a relationship. Happens every time that yelling occurs. So yelling, in a good sense, is either warning someone of danger or celebrating a win. But any other time that yelling happens, it's this attack on boundaries that we have. I want to diminish yours. I want to come inside. I don't respect who you are and the ideas or opinions that you have, so I need to change them and mold them into what I'm trying to do. Respecting boundaries, we can see as a really good thing. Is a little difficult for us, though, because it means we have to give up control. We have to give up the ability to change another person or impact who they are. But it's going to be a gift for us. Today, we're just going to look at this through the life of Jesus. So we've looked at a lot of different stories. We want to see Jesus as this kind of prime example of someone who has healthy boundaries, who models those and lives those out for us. As we dig into this, I think you'll see that we have kind of the roots of even our Lutheran denomination are kind of caught up in this sense of boundaries too. So as that story begins, right, in verse 12, the story is super simple, making our way through. Jesus comes across a group of individuals who recognize in their life that they face a boulder, right? Now, a boulder is something that's too big for me to deal with on my own. This is a longer conversation we're having. You can dig back and hear other sermons about that if you want to. But for all of these individuals, right, 10 of them, they had this boulder of leprosy. It didn't matter what they were going to do in their life. Didn't matter what they attempted to do in their life. There was no cure for that. There was no way they were going to resolve that. And when you had leprosy, you were cast off from the rest of society. It's a contagious disease. So the last thing you want to do is give it to your family, your friends. So you lived as an absolute outcast, right? A horrible way to live. So boulder physically for them as their body begins to deteriorate, a boulder emotionally for them as they have this incredible separation, a boulder even as they try to survive. When they can't work and they don't have a job and depend on other people to have sympathy over them. So just a tremendous number of boulders they have. In those moments, when you face a lot of big boulders in your life, it's pretty natural to come to someone else. We talked about that last week and say, "Can you help me with my boulder?" It's pretty legitimate. They're taking responsibility. They're not just giving up. They're coming to someone that they know has healed other people. And they come to Jesus and they say, "Would you please come and fix my boulder? Would you come and help me with my boulder?" And when they do that, they open up their gate and they say, you can come inside. Right? You can come inside my identity and my personal space and my body and my emotions and all that, because it's too big and too challenging for me. So you are welcome to come inside and fix these things. Right? The gate is opened. They did that by invitation and said, Jesus, will you come and restore these things? Right? A pretty simple story so far. And what does Jesus do? He comes inside the boundary, and he does exactly what he was invited to do. They said, I have this boulder, and Jesus comes, and he comes over to the boulder, and in a very clear and powerful way that only Jesus can do, right? He removes that boulder from them and cleanses them of leprosy. So physically, emotionally, relationally, economically for the future, all those kinds of things are fixed for them, right? But note also what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't make them say thank you. He doesn't make them promise to make a sacrifice to God. You really need to be more faithful in coming back to the temple. I hope you've learned a valuable lesson in this experience. He doesn't look back at any of their past and say, hey, these are things you need to stop doing. He doesn't look to a future behavior and say, hey, I know I've given you this gift, but can we learn from this next time? Can we be a better person? Can we act with more compassion toward others? I'd like you to maybe develop a place to care for lepers, because you've been in that place and you understand what it's like. All of those things that we could think of that you'd want to throw into the pot, because, hey, you just did something pretty amazing for them. And at that moment, it's not all that hard to ask for something back, right? To begin to poke around other places. But note how Jesus respects their boundaries. He comes inside. He says, hey, I recognize you are letting me in. So I'm going to come inside and do what you have asked me to do. And then I'll step back out. Because I don't abuse boundaries, Jesus says. I respect them. And just because you let me in for one thing doesn't mean I have the freedom to do anything that I want to do when I'm inside your boundaries. Right? It's a profound understanding of how we operate in relationship with one another, and a beautiful understanding of how God operates with us. Right? Everything that Jesus is doing here, everything that he's doing, is offering this gift that is undeserved and free. Right? What do we term that as Lutherans? Grace, right? That is foundational for how we understand the world as Lutherans, how we operate with the world as Lutherans. Right, and here is Jesus modeling what that is. Right, so those two key ideas, right? The first of all, the gift is undeserved. Right, you have these 10 individuals, and the gift is offered equally to all of them. Right, none of them get a faster healing because they were frankly better people in the end. And none of them were like, wow, you were pretty messed up. Your heart still isn't right. You're going to use your health and use it for bad purposes. You're going to wound other people because of that. I'm not healing you. Like, none of those things come into play. One of them we even understand is a Samaritan, which means he doesn't even have a right theology. He's not a Jew. He doesn't understand who God is. He doesn't worship the God that Jesus is, right? So it's not even like, hey, you're a Muslim, nothing for you. You're a Jehovah's Witness, nothing for you. Only for the Christians, only for those that truly believe. There is no requirement whatsoever to get healed of leprosy in this component, right? It is offered freely to all of them, and it's irrespective of anything that they've done in their past or anything they will do in their future. So Marie, you can pop onto the next one up there, right? So it's not about any differentiation between the people. Every single one of them receives that same exact gift. Right? So it's undeserved. There's nothing that they did that made them a better leper than others that were out there. Right? That's why there's a group of 10. That's so key in this story. Other times it's one leper, one blind man, one whatever, and easier for us to assume, there's some quality about that individual that makes them stand out. Jesus here does 10 as this large comprehensive number so that we recognize it's just grace. He doesn't do background checks on them. He doesn't filter through and kind of say, hey, let's look at your resume, how you've done. I've only got 3 healings here, so we're going to have to go with the best ones we have. Right? It's just across the board. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter what you do in the future. This gift is given to you. Right? And so it is given freely as well. It doesn't demand or cost anything. There is nothing that Jesus asks and says, because I've given this gift, you need to make more donations to the temple. You need to act in a different way. You need to read the Torah or show up for services more frequently. You need to share with your neighbors. You need to be more compassionate. You need to be more loving. You need to spend more time in prayer with God. There is nothing that comes afterward, right? The silence after the healing is resounding. That is the nature of grace. That is why so many people wrestle with it, because it doesn't make any sense that God would forgive you and not demand that you do something differently and not make it as a quality or a stipulation on the basis of that, hey, this is only going to last as long as you follow along with me, as long as you go along with the plan, right? God does not threaten. God does not coerce, and God does not force us to obey or to love. Right? So this is a unique quality to the God that you find revealed in the Bible. It isn't true about any other God you want to find. If you want to read the Quran, you will find a God who threatens and coerces and forces. If you want to read the Hindu scriptures, if you want to read anywhere else you want to find, we are used to this idea of this God that must be appeased, right? That God is frankly angry at us, and we need to do things so he gets less angry. And there's this tit-for-tat kind of give-and-back relationship. That's normal in religion. Most people, as they think about religion, assume that's what it is, right? You show up on a Sunday morning because God will be a little upset with you if you don't. Or if you show up regularly enough, God's going to bring some blessing into your life, right? You put enough seed money in the offering, you give enough to God, and he's going to give good things back to you, right? It's not a really unusual philosophy to hear. But it should be for Christians, and it absolutely is for those of us that are Lutherans, right? We cling to this idea of grace that is undeserved, that is absolutely free, and the recognition that God will never threaten or coerce anything out of you. That is the profound nature of grace. That is what God offers. This is this radical idea of who God is, that he does this for us. And God does it because he's after relationship. Caitlin Tomac, when she was younger, when she's around, if you don't know her, she's gone on. I think she's in Idaho now or somewhere. But when she was younger, she said, every sermon you preach is about relationship. And she said that, I think, when she was like 15. She's one of the most profound people. Maybe she just listens better. I don't know. But every sermon I do preach is about relationship, because that's what God is about. We worship this God who is triune in his nature, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so at the core of his being, he is relational, right? That's everything that he's about. And so everything about God's nature is about relationship. If you miss that, you will misunderstand all of Scripture. All of it is designed toward relationship. And so even as we talk about boundaries, I want you to see that it is the deepest theology you'll find. It's the truest to our nature as Lutherans and to the biblical understanding that we have. And this is God saying, why am I offering grace? Because I want to maintain the purity in this relationship. Why does he go to these lepers and not ask for anything else in return? Because he doesn't want to taint the relationship. He doesn't want to twist it, which every time we add manipulation and we add demands and said, I've done this for you, I've been so faithful for you, what will you do back for me? We bend and twist relationships, and they are no longer the beautiful things that God offers for us. And we're all guilty of that, which is why we need to step out for a moment and just see Jesus at work, because he doesn't ever do that. Ever. Right? The same way he acts toward those lepers is how he acts toward you. And if you need him and you face a boulder in your life and you open up that gate and you let him in, he comes in, but he doesn't dominate or control anything else. And he'll step out outside when it's done and wait for the invitation. He just waits for the invitation. He does not knock your door down, and when you let him in, he doesn't rummage around in every room doing everything that he wants to do. He waits for the invitation because he's after this pure relationship. And it confuses us because we tend to have different goals, right? We tend to have these numeric goals that are really what we're all about, And if you look at it from that perspective, you see Jesus in this story as an abject failure, right? He has a 90% rejection rate. That's not really good anywhere. Right? I mean, that's a ton of sales calls you need to make anybody has any response to you. That's a ton of people shutting the door in your face over and over and over again. But Jesus is delighted in by 10%. Or by one, right? Who freely, with no coercion at all, chose Jesus. And here's that counterpoint that's so important for us, right? We look at those numbers and say, man, is there any way to get more of those in? Whereas Jesus looks just at the heart and the purity of relationship and says, that is my goal. What I want you to see, even numerically, is that Jesus didn't just get 10%. Jesus got 100%, because his goal is a pure relationship. And even for those that reject him, Jesus didn't mess it up. He said, I honored what you asked of me. You let me in to heal you. I did that, and then I stepped back. And so they still have freedom later on, and we don't know what happens, right? But Jesus didn't mess it up for the future. Maybe 20 years later, someone comes around and shares the gospel with them, and they remember what Jesus did, and they can respond in that moment. But Jesus didn't taint the relationship. He didn't wound it in any way for any of those 10, because he's so endlessly patient, so willing to wait to say, hey, when will you come back and respond to me? But in this moment, we begin to see then that Jesus respects all boundaries. Right? So for 9 out of 10 that wanted to walk away, Jesus said, I respect your right to own your own backpack and your own actions and your own thoughts. And if you want to choose to walk away from me, you have the freedom to do that. I'm not quite going to walk all the way over to the scroll today, but I'll point you at least that way to do that, right? So the scroll starts with the creation of the world, God's engagement with all of us. What does the scroll end with, this story of the Bible? It's in the far right end of the scroll. If you know your Bible well enough, you don't even have to look at the scroll. The second coming, and what happens at the second coming? Huh? There's two options there, right? What are they? Yeah. And hell is this kind of diminished thing that gets attacked all the time. Right? How in the world could a loving God ever send people to hell? What I need you to understand is that boundaries are essential to understand this. This story of Jesus is essential to understand that. God isn't sending anybody to hell. God is simply honoring their boundaries. And if you choose to say, I do not want the redemptive work of Jesus inside my boundaries, then God respects you enough to say, okay. Do you understand that? This is why people go to hell, because there's a God that loves and respects every individual enough to say, I will not force anything out of you. That is why hell exists, because there's a God who says, I will honor your boundaries. That's a pretty weighty thing. And maybe you'd rather run back to a place where, God, you just control everything in my life, because that scares the dickens out of me. But there's a God who says, this is what I'm after, honest and real relationships. And there's a tremendous risk of rejection, right? And there's a risk for God in that, and certainly a risk for those that reject God in that. But God says, the end result of that is worth it to me. Because otherwise, all I have are robots or people that are so terrified they won't go anywhere else, and I don't have real relationship. And God is built in relationship. It's at the core of what he does. He is triune. That's all that he's about. It's the whole goal that he has. And so here, even in what Jesus did with those lepers, you see the heart of God. And what he says is, more than anything I want from you. So clear the slate of everything you imagine God yearns and desires out of your life. He yearns my purity. He yearns my obedience. He yearns for my money. He yearns for me to be a missionary somewhere. He yearns for me, whatever else. Clear the whole slate off, right? Because this is what God really cares about. He yearns at an absolute freedom. You would choose to delight in him. And so he comes on the cross and he dies for you. And he gives grace with no strings attached. He says, I'll give it to you because I love you. It's a boulder. You can't fix it in your own life. And then he steps outside of your boundary again, outside of that gate, and he waits. Right? And we've known that in our own lives. You don't have to raise your hands on this. But how many of us have taken those days or weeks or months or years or decades where we have shut Jesus out? Right? It's true in our lives, true for our kids, our grandkids maybe. Right? It's a pretty natural part of our existence. As you go through that, you may have found people in the church hammering on your door and trying to step inside your boundaries and make that change. Did you find God doing that? No. You found him waiting. And if you're mature enough in your faith, you can look back over those periods where you reject him and find that he's constantly there. Right? Not oppressive, not threatening, not coercing, just waiting. Because he wants your heart above all else. And for him, if he has to wait for 70 years to get it, then it's worth every moment that he stood outside the door of your heart and waited for you to open it freely. And that kills us sometimes, that God's that patient. One of our biggest frustrations, but it's about his goal. And when you rush that goal, the only way to do that is to hop the boundary yourself and start messing around on the inside. I got to make something happen in here. And then the end result isn't authentic. Isn't real, freely chosen delight. But that's all that God is after. And in the course of your life, if you give that to him and nothing else, then you've won and he's won. Right? There's other things that will naturally flow out of that, but that is the ground point of them. That's the place that everything begins. Do you freely choose just to be with him? Not because he's going to do something for you if you don't, not because you need to do something for him, but just out of absolute freedom. I want to invite you right now just to try to experience that. We add so many other things in of what we think he expects out of us and what we think we expect out of him. What I'd like you to do right now is just see if in your own heart, you can just freely choose the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just close your eyes. And just choose to be with him for him. Not to get a gift, not to fix a problem, not to raise all these prayer requests that I have, but just because he's here. This place is the core of what worship is about. And every time we gather corporately here, we spend a fair amount of time, right, with music kind of going on around there. This is why it's there. So there's space every Sunday for you just to choose the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, just freely, right? It doesn't mean you have to follow along with every word that's spoken. Those hopefully can guide you into that, can help you reflect on that. But the end goal of worship, right, the end goal of us getting into heaven and the worship that exists up there is just to say, I freely choose to delight in you. I could go anywhere that I want. I have freedom, but I want to be with you. And so as we move into this time of worship, I invite you just to keep that heart with you, right? To keep centering on the one that you choose to be near. In the second song, there's a challenging chorus to that. In that song, Oceans, it says, I'm moving to this place of deeper trust without borders. Which is kind of this radical foreign nature of what it's like when you've let Jesus in and you've invited him and you've just let that gate be open to him all the time. And that's where he wants us to eventually get. Freely, right? No coercion, no whatever, but just like, here's the key. You're welcome in anytime. I don't have any more boundaries that keep you out. And that's a place of deep trust. So maybe you're there. Maybe it's still a place that you dream about because there's places you honestly don't want to mess around in. That's fine, right? He's not coercing anything. You can have a total wall up against him right now. That's totally fine with him. He'll wait until that moment that you choose to say, I would like you to come in. And I'd like to be with you.